chapter 6 as we continue our study here in this chapter that speaks of the things preceding the flood and then onward through verse 7 and verse 8 into verse 9, the things in relation to the flood and the very flood itself. I would like to just throw this up right here and right now as we get into this. We are in Genesis chapter 6 and we'll read tonight from verses 8 to 13. And last week we looked at the things just preceding the flood and in fact, and by the way, when I say the things preceding the flood, I mean 120 years to the coming of the flood. But in this longevity of time here in Genesis 6, that's a brief moment in time. But what happens is there is sin, a particular type of sin that is being engaged in and involved with the mankind and others. And I would encourage you to get the tape last week, which brings about the advent of the great flood and the very nature of the sins that were prevalent upon the earth. Very tragic, very bizarre sin that we studied last week. And we come now down to verse 8 and we'll pick it up there where it says now, "But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord." This is the genealogy of Noah. Noah was a just man, perfect in his generations. Noah walked with God. And Noah begot three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And the earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. So God looked upon the earth, and indeed it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. And God said to Noah, "The end of all things has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth." Heavy things coming here. Now, first of all, don't want to make you upset, but I would love for you to think about this. Any of you who are kind of teeter and tottering between the opinions of the Bible versus evolution, I'd like you to take note just as a side issue right here and right now. And those of you who might want to store this in your little processor, you might want to use this in your friends who talk about evolution. The evolutionary theory is one that states that man is on an upward movement, getting better in an evolutionary type of process, growing onward not only physically but morally and socially. The evolutionary theory holds that things are really getting better and better. And so because of that, it's interesting to me that as we get into this, that the narrative here is absolutely absent from the things concerning evolution. It's understood that Noah himself has written this portion of Genesis 6. And there's no upward mobility and morality of man. In fact, judgment is coming because of the sin and the depravity and the downward spiral of man. That's why judgment's coming here in Genesis 6. And we need to stop, and you need to stop if you're an evolutionist this evening and ask yourself, is this true? Is the account of the Bible true? Well, I simply would challenge you in studying evolution to see if the biblical account is true. Because if evolution is true, which says it is the unfolding or the working out of a process of development as from a simple to a complex form or of a gradual progressive change in social and economic and moral structure, man is getting better, is what evolution teaches. Webster's dictionary renders it as a development of species or of organisms from its original primeval state to the present or specialized state. A successive generation of advancement. See, Webster says, the Darwinian theory. And I want to stress the word theory. The word theory is simply speculations, and speculations is a fancy word for another fancy word called hypothesis, which is a real fancy word for I hope so, I guess, therefore I hope it is. And a theory is supposed to be something that is an educated guess. And I would like to challenge you tonight, and as Chuck Missler will be coming to speak, I hope he touches on this subject, that There is nothing in the world that substantiates the scientific claim of evolution. It is a religious belief system. There is nothing scientific about it. You cannot find the most basic elements that are needed to qualify it as a scientific theory. It lacks the most basic thing as transitional forms. It lacks the most basic thing as something being scientific, which is it must be repeatable. And yet the world shows us today, even scientifically, that evolution is not true. In fact, the creation view is true, which says everything is going from an ordered state to a chaotic state. That is against evolution. Evolutionists will say, well, you know, it is the every so often mutation of something that causes it to move upward and onward. And yet scientifically, every time there's a mutation, it's a destruction downward. It is very, very rare when it is appeared to be a movement upwards, and when it appears to be a movement upwards in the evolutionary supposed theory, it usually ends in destruction. I've been reading a book. I don't even think you can buy it anymore. It's called The Answer to Moscow's Bible. And it's written by Richard Wambrandt. And in that, he had a friend who sat in 1961 with the atheists there in Moscow as they prepared the atheistic handbook. And this one man, I think I shared this with you before, this one man asked on the panel, who was a secret undercover Christian there in Russia, in the Soviet Union at the time. And he said, if we're going to push the evolutionary theory, I've got to have this one thing rectified in my own mind. And they said, well, what might that be? And he said, how can there be sheep existing in the world today? And they said, what kind of a stupid question is that? And he said, well, how can there be sheep? Because we believe, which he was kind of lying, actually. He doesn't really believe in evolution. He said, you know, we teach and we believe that it's the survival of the fittest. We also teach that animals were here before men, before mankind, humankind. And if that is a fact, and we teach that it is, then how is it that sheep have existed when they are absolutely defenseless? They would have been here thousands of years before men ever showed up on the scene. And if evolution's true, then the wolf would have eradicated the sheep a long time ago. And in fact, this man said that the ratio is 5-1 against the sheep. A wolf female usually gives somewhere between 4 to 5 pups per year. A sheep, on the average, produces 1 lamb per year. The ratio is 5-1 in favor of the destroyer. Are you with me? And so this man put forth that logic to the panel of scientific atheists there in Moscow. And he said, by all logical evolutionary type of understandings, it should be that there are no sheep. Because the wolf would have eradicated them a long time ago. His question was not received well. Nobody could answer him. And here they confiscated him, his records, and they threw him in prison for 5 years. One of their very own. And yet, as we look at this thing here, the judgment coming of the great flood, it is because man is not a product of evolution. Man is a product of God. And when man sinned in the garden, it began this bizarre ramification called sin, which entered into the man and then brought forth death and evil. And we've been looking at that over the last couple of weeks in this study. We also need to understand, people, as we get into this, that this is not an Old Testament God versus a New Testament God. And as we see this evening, the same God of the Old Testament is the same God of the New Testament. And I hope that you're very much blessed by what we see here in these first few verses here. It says there in verse 8, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Now, if you're taking notes, you need to jot this down next to your margin there in verse 8. You need to jot down Nehemiah chapter 9, verse 17, where the Old Testament God says, but you are God, ready to pardon, gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and abundant in kindness. Psalm 103, verse 8 says, the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in mercy. And in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16, the Bible tells us there, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Isn't that interesting? Isn't that beautiful? There is no difference between the God of the Old Testament and the God of the New. He is the same. And we'll see this like never before, I think, in the Old Testament. The most precious thing here in verse 8 that we see. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. The title of this evening's message would be Finding Grace. And I think the entire theme that's around this portion of Scripture is the mercies of God. It's very, very important. And remember this, that Noah's name back in chapter 5, verse 29, means rest. His name means quieted or rest. And it's interesting because back in chapter 5, verse 29, it says there that when Lamech gave him his name, it says, and he called his name Noah, saying, this one will comfort us from our work and the toil of our hands. Isn't that neat? The daddy held that little baby boy in his hands. And he said, this one is going to be the one that will be our rest. This one will be our comfort. And that's a beautiful, beautiful prophecy concerning the very mission of Noah in the earth. And so it says there in verse 8 that he found grace. And this is the first time, scholar, Bible student, that it appears in the Bible. Way back in Genesis. Grace. Isn't that wonderful? Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And I just love that. That word grace is the Hebrew word hain. And that word means to be beautiful or to have beauty, to have pleasantness. And the word that we most associate with it is to have favor with. That Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. And this word favor, this word grace, is rooted in an old Hebrew word. And that root word is this. To bend down to or to stoop towards. And this right here in verse 8 is the birthplace of the doctrine of the condescending of God. And you might not know what that means. It's a big word that simply means that God is up there in heaven and all this shenanigans is taking place on earth. All these guys getting voted into office and voted out of office. All this sin that's rampant running around. Noah's there. And all the stuff that's going on, all of these years, nearly 1,000 years now, has gone out from the garden. And God looks down and he sees Noah. And God, and I don't mean this in a disrespectful way, but God kind of stepped off the throne and kind of leaned over, stuck his ear out of a cloud, stuck his face through a cloud, looked at Noah, and kind of said, maybe that's my boy. Look at him. It says there that Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And this doctrine simply means that God stooped downward toward man. And praise the Lord, Christian, this evening, you cannot find, and you don't need to find, any other religion in the world, any other so-called gospel, the Quran, the Book of Mormon, the Watchtower, anything, nothing, nothing in the whole world compares to the fact of the matter that your God has condescended downward by his heart, by his ear, by his eyes, in the person of Jesus Christ, who took upon him the form of a man. That is the ultimate. That is the ultimate stooping, the ultimate bending low, that God would come down to the earth. And here in verse 8, it is a foretaste, a forerunning of the grace of God that he would show forth to man. And I just love this. This to me is so important because Psalm 8, verse 4 says, what is man that you are mindful of him? In other words, what is man that you are mindful of him? You shouldn't be mindful of man at all, God. People, we must understand this about grace. It's God's favor. You cannot earn grace. You cannot pray longer and get grace into your life. You cannot tithe more and have grace come into your life. You can't go door to door with tracts or with good news and have grace come into your life. It doesn't work that way. You cannot earn it. Grace is absolutely mutually exclusive from what you can earn. Grace is given freely. It's given by God. You cannot manipulate God for grace. You cannot force him into showing grace. And the Bible tells us that what is man that you are mindful of him in Psalm 8:4. And that word means mindful, to think of or to remember or to consider man. And people, in all actuality, after Adam and Eve blew it, God was justified in just going with his thumb. Just let's turn the page, wipe them off, and let's start new. He would have been justified in doing that. But God did not. He stooped himself downward to man. He inclined his ear to man. He even put his heart outward towards man. And he does this in the person of Noah. It says in Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 8, listen to this. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a servant and coming in the likeness of man or mankind, humankind, and being found in appearance as a man, and he humbled himself and became obedient, even to the point of death, even to the cross. People, you cannot get God to serve you any more than that. And yet he did that. That is grace. Noah was positionally placed in a standing with God Almighty because of the promise that was yet coming through Jesus Christ. God the Father, here at this moment, extending grace to Noah, was based upon the future sacrifice of Christ upon the cross. Just as tonight we look 2,000 years back, and the grace that God bestows upon our lives is because of what Jesus Christ has done. And it's free. And it's absolutely without earning. And so it's precious here when God says, or when the narrative says, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. It's a contrast. All of this stuff taking place, but Noah found. God, who is holy and sinless, would look manward to man who was unholy and sinful. And why would God do this? Some people say, it's because God saw potential in man. You have to have potential. Man is potential. That ain't it. I don't care what you say. God did not do this because man showed potential. Are you kidding? God didn't look down and say, now, I really need to think positive about these guys. He didn't do that for positive sake. He didn't do that because man somehow, somewhere, there was something good in him. You see, man was absolutely at this point sold in and sold over to sin. And God exercised his grace, his mercy, his love, and showed towards Noah grace. And I fear, and I tell you, I don't know. I struggle today like you cannot imagine trying to get all these notes together. And at about 2 o'clock today, I kind of threw my hands up and I just didn't even want to come out here tonight. Because I feel so frustrated with where we are as Christians, not just us here and now, but Christians as in the world, and specifically Christians in America. My heart is breaking. And the fact of the matter is, we don't understand grace, people. And if every one of us tonight would meditate and purpose it in our hearts to not go another step forward until we understood grace, do you realize that you would be the most dynamic, the most powerful, the most light-hearted, spirit-propelled person in the universe if we understood grace? Oh, Jack, you're exaggerating. I am not. I am doing a disservice by using just those words to the fact. Do you realize that tonight, if you are a Christian, that God sees you as an object of His favor and grace? any of us who have spent time together in prayer, you've heard me pray as we've prayed privately. Oh, God, cause Calvary Chapel, cause my brother here, cause me, cause my home to be an object of your absolute favor and grace. Lord, may you be obsessed with bestowing us with your favor. My heart's consumed in that. Because when we understand grace in our lives, do you realize how free we can be? How absolutely powerful we can be? Because we'll be liberated. Because we go around as Christians trying to earn grace. And we read grace in our daily devotions and on Wednesday or Sunday. And it doesn't sink in. What is this thing, grace? Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. It's exactly what it means. And that word found means he took hold of. He received the offer. Listen, he took hold of, he received the offer. Now let me ask you something. If Noah would not have received the offer, would God still have had grace towards Noah? He would have. You see, it's absolutely excluding man. Man has nothing to do with God's grace. God looks down and he says, eeny, meeny, miny, mo. And he looks at us and he goes, I'm going to throw grace all over those people. It's his choice. And do you realize that that's good news because you have nothing to do with it at all? Nothing. And I love that. You have nothing to do with grace but to enjoy it. You do what Noah did. Hey, I see these big eyes poking out of a cloud up there. I'm going to receive that. I'm going to take that. I'm going to take that to myself, that God is extending grace towards my life. I'll receive that, Noah said, and he received it by faith. Isn't that amazing? Man doesn't have potential. Well, what about then maybe God is obligated to man? No, he's not. It's grace. It's absolutely grace. And people, we as Christians this evening have got to break loose of this mindset of ours that we can somehow earn the favor of God. You can't. You cannot do it. He loves you. If you turn your back on Him tonight and denounce Him and deny Him and mock Him, He loves you. He's not like us. God is not a man that He should lie. He says, therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. Well, what if you don't want to come? Well, God says, my heart breaks, but with loving kindness have I drawn thee. Well, what if you turn your back on God and walk away from Him? Well, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. You see, God loves. Your response, your sole responsibility is to receive that gift. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And you might say, well, that's too simple, man. That's too simple for me. I need it more technical than that. Then you overestimate your intelligence. It has to be simple. It has to be simple, so simple that a child can receive it. Why is it that kids, they're so hip on God? I look at my kids. Tonight, I was feeling really depressed, and I was getting my shoes on to come down here, and Ashley came just bipping through my bedroom, and I said, "You love me?" And she stopped, and she goes, "What do you ask that for?" And then, you know, a child, you know, as soon as I heard that, I went, yeah, that is a pretty stupid thing to ask her. She holds my hand. She runs after me when I'm running. If I get my bike, she wants to ride her bike. If I go out to feed the chickens or go across, play in the backyard, she wants to do the same thing. She loves me. And I said, do you love me? She goes, yes, I love you. I love you. And I just had to hear it. You know, I just had to hear it. Do I have grace in your sight? Have I found grace in your sight? Yes, Daddy, you know. And God looks at us, and He's got grace that He wants to just beam on us. you know? And we're so adult. We kind of reject it. And Lord, you know, I'm working on something here. If I just, maybe if I start a ministry, I'll have, you know, that's when, no. God says, I love you. God extends His grace. In Romans chapter 5, the Bible tells us, therefore, when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. But God demonstrated His love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. What more do you need? Well, my stock took a crash today, Jack. Jesus Christ died for you. While you were yet lost and hopeless and helpless, Jesus died for you. That's all that counts. It's grace. He loves solely because He loves us. He's gracious. Now listen. He's gracious towards us because He's gracious. And that's not too profound, but that's pretty profound. It depends on how your heart is. Listen to this. Deuteronomy chapter 7, verses 7 and 8. This cracks me up. To be honest with you, I had forgotten this was in the Bible. I wrote this down, circled it, highlighted it, and I laughed a few times. The Lord God, it says, the Lord did not set His love on you, nor choose you because you were more in number than the other people, for you were the least of all people. But because the Lord loves you. Now, I tell you what. What kind of logic is that? I love you because I love you. Listen, I love you because I love you. He says, well, this one guy wrote here, it may not be the logic of an Aristotle, but who needs an Aristotle? But it is the logic of grace, and grace is grace. If grace were based upon anything else, it would not be grace. God doesn't have to give a reason. I love you. Who's saying that? God is. I'll take it. It doesn't matter. God, what kind of logic is that, God? I'd like you to explain that to me. Oh, come on. Receive it. Take it. I want to be gracious to you. Don't say why. Say thank you. Amen. Lord, I cannot reconcile that. How is it? What have I done that You might bestow upon me Your grace and Your goodness? God says, nothing. I can't reconcile that. I do not understand that. God says, why don't you just sit down? I didn't ask you to reconcile it. I just asked you to believe it. He loves you. And we need to believe that. We need to understand that. And by the way, people, this is the order of God's events in our lives. It's always grace first. You realize that? Always, always grace first. Jesus shows us a beautiful example of grace in Luke chapter 7, verse 41. And it says there, there was a certain creditor who had two debtors, one who owed 500 denarii and the other 50. And when he had nothing with which to repay, he freely forgave them both. Tell me therefore, which of them will love him the more? By the way, in modern day vernacular, that would be about $15,000 versus $15. These two men owe him a debt. $15,000 versus $15. And Simon answered and said, I suppose the one who was forgiven the more. And he said to him, you have rightly judged. Then he turned to the woman and said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house and you gave me no water for my feet, but she has washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. You gave me no kiss, but this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since the time I came in. You did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. Therefore I say to you, her sins, which are many. I like that. I'm so glad he said that. Her sins, I love that. All these accountants and all this stuff, they were in the room, by the way. Tax collectors, they had their little, you know, calculators there and little money changer things on their hips. Jesus says, her sins, which are many, I like that. Jack, accept me. Your sins, which are many, I'll throw away as far as the east is from the west. He says, her sins, for which are many, it says here, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little. And in verse 48 of Luke chapter 7, and he said to her, your sins are forgiven. And those who sat at the table with him began to say to themselves, who is this who forgives sins? And then he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Grace displayed by Jesus Christ. Grace. Her sins forgiven. Mercy. She goes in peace. Grace, mercy, and peace. From Paul the Apostle to Timothy, the Bible would say. Grace, mercy, and peace. It's all through the New Testament. Grace is always first. And then look here in verse 9 of Genesis chapter 6. It says, this is the genealogy of Noah. Noah was a just man. That word just means to be declared, just. By who? By a board? No, thank God, no. By a committee? Praise the Lord, no way. By angels in heaven? Nope. By God. By God. And that's where I think we fail, people. Do we tonight believe God really? Do we really believe Him? Do you tonight, don't jump up and say yes or no. Do you tonight believe in your heart of hearts that you are justified? That means absolutely pronounced clean by the God of the universe. Do you believe that tonight? And the fact of the matter is, if the Holy of Holies was out here in the parking lot and the Ark of the Covenant was in there and all the priests and the wrappings and the tapestries and all, nobody could go in there but those who have been the priest once a year, holy. Do you realize that if the Holy of Holies was right out here in the parking lot, that you as a Christian tonight could walk into that room? Oh, whoa, whoa, wait. Are you justified or not? Who says so? God says so. Well, my husband doesn't say so. With all due respect to your husband, it doesn't matter. What does God say? Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord, and he was a just man. Grace, always, always, when grace is understood in your life, Christian, you will be a just man. You will be a just woman. Because you'll try harder? No, because it's grace. Because grace, as this woman in Luke chapter 7, she was forgiven much. That's grace. Because she's forgiven much, she loves much. Oh, Jesus, you've wiped away everything out of my life. What can I do for you? You see, there's no works for works' sake in that. You walk more upright and more justly. Why? Because you love Him. Because you look at Him and He's shown grace in your life and you just go, Lord, what else can I do for you? God, you're so wonderful that you would pardon my sin. You're so gracious and merciful and slow to anger, abounding in mercy. Oh, Lord, I give you my life. I give you all that I am. And do you realize that if God told you to walk across the or walk under the Pacific, or jump to the moon, you'd go, yes, Lord. It doesn't matter what it is. And if in your heart things are metered in your life, I'll do this for God, but I won't do that. I'll go this far with God, but I'm not going any further. Then you don't understand grace. You don't understand His love. Because His love is so great towards you, that if you and I understood it, and God sentenced us to shovel salt in Siberia, you'd say, Lord, let me shovel this salt to your glory. Why? Because He loves you. And if we get caught up into this little thing about what I will and will not do, then we don't understand grace. And it's very, very important. The Bible tells us in Romans chapter 8, verses 29 to 31, for whom he foreknew. I love this because this always messes people up. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called, and whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? It doesn't matter what laws Bill and Hillary pass. God's for us. God's on our side. He's on their side too. They just don't know that. It's grace. Who can bring anything against this? It's God who justifies. And you and I are redeemed sinners saved by grace. You can't earn it. You just have to enjoy it. At least once a year, I like to go to Palm Springs and get my towel and lay it out on the recliner thingy, you know, by the pool, and just lay there. Because I rarely ever do that. And it's, first of all, the first hour is the hardest thing in the world to do. Because I don't hear a phone ring, and that's hard. It's discipline. I got to lay there. And then all of a sudden, after a couple of hours goes by, my wife can always tell when I'm starting to relax. Because I start to get really tired. I get real sleepy. I get real, like, loose, you know, like a noodle. And I just enjoy it. You just rest. And tonight you need to rest. You just need to get underneath the eyes of the Lord and realize no matter how dark it is, no matter how bright it is, no matter where you're going or what you're doing, that God's face is sticking through your car, your roof, wherever you're at. And He's saying grace. Grace to you. Child of mine, grace to you, my Christian daughter, my Christian son, grace to you. Grace upon grace. When I was doing my little studying to be baptized into the Mormon church, there was a joke. Still goes around today that these Calvary Chapel people and others are called gracers. Oh, they just lean on grace. Look at them. Over there, they got peace in their life and they got joy. And they trick themselves because they're grace. They're into all this grace stuff. And I can tell you now, almost 15 years down the road, that I enjoy grace more now than ever before in my life. I even, as a Christian, I'm just now beginning to taste this thing called grace and to enjoy it. And the more I understand grace, the less I ever want to sin. The more I understand grace, the more I want to walk with Him. And when you trip up and fall, God just goes, grace. And some people can't receive that because you're still bound up in a performance type of life. Listen to this. This is a real tester. First time I read this, I had to read it like 10 times through. St. Augustine, the great theologian, said this concerning grace. He said, love God and live any life you choose. Love God and live any life you choose. Billy Graham said, love God and do as you please. Did you hear that? That sounds heresy. My heresy filter is going off. If you love God, you can do anything you want. Because you'll only do those things that please Him. Because you love Him. Billy Graham says, love God and do as you please. Augustine says, love God and do anything you want. That's grace. because you understand how wonderful He is. The Bible says in Romans chapter 8, verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. You believe that, Christian, tonight? You have to if you're going to make it. You got to. You need to strap Romans 8, 1 to your heart until you're sick of hearing about it and understand it, dissect it, and wait upon it, and master it. There is no condemnation to you. There is no judgment that will exclude you from the presence of God to those who are in Christ Jesus. If we are justified, we will act just. Noah had grace in his life. That's why he was a just man. You see, don't read it backwards. Don't think that Noah was a just man and because of that God owed him grace. I can't believe what time it is. Grace. I still have 35 pages of notes left. Oh. Because we're justified by the grace of God, we're just people. That's James's point in James when he writes. When James says in James chapter 2, verse 18, but someone will say, I have faith and I have works. James says, show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You know what that means? He's not saying work your way to heaven. He's saying, because my life is stuffed full with the grace of God, because I love God, I have been justified by God, and because I love Him, the things I do in this life are godly works. They just happen to turn out to be godly works. It's fruit. Because my roots are sunk deep into the Lord of glory, to Him I give praise and honor to, and I'll show you my faith by the works that I do in my life. That is a just man living out his Christianity. It has nothing to do with earning salvation by works. Salvation is by grace. God reaches down. And in verse 9, he says there that he was a just man and he was perfect in his generations, and Noah walked with God. Now this word perfect has two meanings, and I accept them both concerning this. The first meaning, first of all, the word is ta-mim, ta-mim in the Hebrew. And it means these two things, full of integrity or without blame, ta-mim. And the other way it can be translated is to be clean, to be whole as healthy, to be undefiled or free of contaminants. Isn't that interesting? Not only was Noah a man of integrity and blameless before the generation in which he lived, he was a man that was not contaminated. Contaminated by what? Contaminated in his generations. And many people believe, and I'm one of them, that not only hold to the fact that Noah was a righteous, just guy who lived a holy life, but genetically, he was clean. He was not contaminated by the sins of the people and by the Nephilim, the stuff we studied last week. And that's a real interesting thing to understand. There was not only those things going on, but there were certainly, because of sin, other diseases that had come into the world. And it's interesting, it says he's a perfect man. And then also this, it says there in verse 9 that he walked with God. Guess what? I love this. You heard this a couple weeks ago, that Enoch, remember, walked with God and he was not, for God took him. Remember, he was raptured? Harpazo. He was raptured by God. And I want to argue, like I did last time, that Enoch is a type of the church. And the message Enoch preached was the Lord's coming. Behold, the Lord's coming. Maranatha, Maranatha. That's what our message is. It said he walked with God. The Bible talks about tribulation saints who will walk with God. And God will spare them from His wrath. The tribulation saints. They will not receive the wrath of God, though many of them will be killed for their walk with God or for God. But Enoch walked with God and Noah walked with God, and Noah, God brought through the judgment, as I see a type of the tribulation saint or even Israel at that time. But it's all by God's grace. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 through 10. Ephesians 2, 4 through 10 says, "But God, who is rich in mercy, because of His great love wherewith He has loved us, even when we were dead in our sins, trespasses and sins, He made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together and made us to sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus." Ephesians 2:7 says, "That in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness towards us in Christ Jesus." Verse 8, "For by grace you have been saved through faith." Man, isn't that enough? Isn't that a heavy portion of Scripture? And I'm still going here. "Not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are His poema, His workmanship." It's grace, grace that God bestows upon our lives. And that word in the New Testament, grace, it's the word charis. And its root word means to be grafted into or to be favored. And listen, it means to be accepted or to have acceptance. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Let me tell you something. No, let me ask you something. In your heart tonight, do you believe that when God looks at you, that you're accepted in His sight? That is so heavy. You're acceptable to God right now tonight. "I don't feel accepted, Jack." It doesn't matter. God said so. You're accepted. You're acceptable in the Beloved, Christ Jesus. That's what counts. That's the fact of the matter. Hebrews 13:5 says, "I will never leave you or forsake you." Why? Because you're so cute? Because you got money? Because you ain't got any money? Because you're ugly? Because you're nice? Because you're not nice? No, it has nothing to do with that. Because He loves you. There's nothing you can do to change that. You can hate God all you want. He loves you. You can walk away from Him all you want. He loves you. "I will never leave you or forsake you." And technically, really, theologically, the person who dies tonight rejecting Jesus Christ, all his life, the Lord, by the Holy Spirit, has stood alongside that person saying, "Give your heart to Jesus. Give your heart to Jesus." Why? Because He loves them. Because He loves them. Psalm 103:13 says, "As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear Him." And that word is to love Him, to have awe of Him. In verse 10, "And Noah begot 3 sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth." I have a hard time reading that. I always think of Shem, Curly, and Moe. "But Noah begat 3 sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. The earth was also corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence." Boy, is that not like today? Listen to this. Didn't Jesus say, "As it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be at the coming of the Son of Man"? You know what? I got to share something with you guys. I've never thought this before except today. And I had like a religious experience. This means a lot to me. Don't you always, and I'm guilty, always have said, you know, "As it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be at the coming of the Son of Man." There's going to be sin and violence and lovelessness and lawlessness, and it's going to be a really bad time. Yes, it is. But I've always viewed it in the negative until today. You know what happened? As I was looking at this here in verse 8, "As it was in the days of Noah," you know what that means? Grace. Grace. Toward who? Toward those who are just. Toward those who are perfect. Toward those who walk with God. "As in the days of Noah, so shall it be at the coming of the Son of Man." There will be judgment to those who are not walking after God. How do we walk with God? Through His grace. There's going to be a lot of grace in the hearts of those who are here. Are you with me? To me, that was a major event in my heart. Grace. And I can't wait to use that on somebody next time. "Well, as it was in the days of Noah." Yeah, do you also know it's going to be a lot of grace in the hearts of those who believe?
A lot of grace. And Noah stood firm, by the way, people. He stood firm. Look at verse 12. So God looked upon the earth, and indeed it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way. We could spend a whole night on that, but we won't. Corrupted their way on the earth. And verse 13, and God said to Noah, don't you love that? The Bible says in the book of Amos that God does nothing without him first revealing it to his prophets. Isn't that weird? God does nothing without first revealing it to his prophets. And God says to Noah, he says, hey, Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them and the earth. He lets Noah in on the big scoop. No, I'm going to dust this place, or I'm going to water this place down. I've had it. And the Bible says that it grieved God that he had even made man. How sad. I feel so helpless tonight. I don't know how we can get a better grip on grace. I can't do it for you. I can hardly do it for myself. As I sit there and begin to think, grace, God, help me understand grace. You must do that, people, in these last days. You must grab and hold on to grace like never before to keep you from getting defeated and wiped out and wiped away. Remember, Noah's name means rest, as it was in the days of rest. No matter how bad things get for us, people, there can be a rest. The Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 1, therefore, since a promise remains of entering into his rest, let us fear, lest any of you seem to come short of it. There's a rest to the people of God. Are you restful tonight? Or are you fretting and stressed? Or are you resting with him? And Noah stood firm. Hebrews 11, 7 tells us by faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with a godly fear and prepared the ark. You think a saw going, hammers flying? Moved by God's grace. And then finally, people, what's the effect of grace in our lives? You need to rest. If you have grace in your life, you are going to be a person who's a very gentle person. When I blow it, when your neighbor blows it, when you blow it, when this person blows it next to you, you're not going to go, bad Christian. I'm telling. If you have grace in your life, you're going to be at rest. And when somebody blows it, you're going to say, let's pray. Amen. Let's pray, man. I understand how that is. How do you know? I'll just say that to whom much is forgiven, he loves much. You see, if you understand grace, you know how much you've been forgiven. And you can extend love and forgiveness to somebody else because you're at rest. And you can extend that forgiving grace because you can be gentle to him, gentle to her. And you can also be hopeful. It's okay, brother. You stumbled once, you stumbled twice. If you stumbled 490 times in one day. Come on, man, get up. Let's keep going. You can be hopeful to somebody. Love hopes all things, endures all things. I don't know, man. I don't know if I can make it. You can make it because God is gracious. He's merciful, slow to wrath, and gentle. And even in the time that Noah preached, he preached a message of judgment, but he was a man of grace and a man of rest. May the Lord help us to be like that in these last days. We have such a beautiful promise. Oh, man, I hope that these days ahead of us, we really begin to understand that God is for you. He's on your side. Stop shooting yourself in the foot. Stop knocking yourself down. Start seeing yourself hidden in Jesus Christ. And you'll have a good time. You'll make it. I think we are our worst enemies. I know I am my worst enemy. Let's pray. Father of grace, Lord of mercy, abounding with goodness and gentleness, Father, with kindness. Lord, we love you tonight. God, we praise you that through you we have eternal life. Father, we rejoice in your wonders. Lord, that you are ready to pardon us, that you are gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abundant in kindness. And Lord, that you are abounding in mercies. Lord, we love you. Our great God and our Redeemer, we pray, Father, that you would, as in the days of old, Father, that you would bless America again with grace and with mercy. God, shed your grace on thee, on us. And God, may you from shore to shore send a revival that sweeps this country, a revival of holiness, a revival of love, a revival of grace. O Lord, that we might be your heralders, Lord, and your proclaimers in these days of judgment. O Lord, we love you. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you guys.